At St. Bede's Episcopal Church in Santa Fe, New Mexico, there is only one door in and out of their worship sanctuary, and someone has taken a hand-lettered sign and put up over that door that reads, Servant's Entrance. So the only way you can get into that church, the only way you can leave, is by entering and leaving by the servant's entrance. And that isn't a bad reminder of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has called every one of us unto Himself that we might serve Him. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not a servant. In the world, for example, on sports teams, most of them have some backups. They warm the bench. But on the Lord's team, there's no bench warmers. Everybody's on the first string. You're all on the A team. And the Lord has given to each one who knows Him a vital, important ministry or service to do unto Him. We come in this point in our study of Philippians to a section that might at first, if you were just reading through the book from the start, strike you as kind of a letdown, may I say? I mean, I know that all of the Bible is good, but the high water mark of the book really is that great doctrinal section in chapter 2 where Paul mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but laid aside His glory, His rights that He had, emptied Himself and became a servant and was obedient even to death on the cross. And God highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. After that section, when you read the end of chapter 2, which sort of is a lot of personal matters between Paul and the Philippian church and Timothy and Epaphroditus, it kind of reads like a travel schedule. It's one of those sections of Scripture that, frankly, when you're reading through it in your quiet time, you might come to it and think, well, let's get on through this and get into the good stuff. I don't know why God took up the pages of the Bible with this, but it's there. So we read it and we move on. But sometimes we fail to apply it. And I hope to show you that the Holy Spirit has these verses in this place because they really are a beautiful illustration of what Paul has been saying throughout chapter 2. These two choice men whom Paul commends to the Philippian church, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are two men worth imitating in their servanthood, in their service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And along with Paul himself, they have much to teach us as the Lord's servants. And they show us that if we will cultivate a servant's heart, and endure a servant's hardship, that the Lord has in store for us a servant's honor that we will receive someday. The first thing is that we need to cultivate, however, a servant's heart. Because, as I said, our Savior did not come to serve, but or to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And every Christian is the blood-bought servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we err in thinking, well, if you really want to be dedicated, then you can serve the Lord in some way. That isn't so. Every Christian is obligated to serve the Lord in whatever way He has gifted you, and it's not an option. Now, because, as Greg brought out in our communion time, however, we all have this bent towards selfishness and doing our own thing. Because of that, we have to cultivate a servant's heart, and it's a process God is gracious to work in us throughout our Christian life as we grow in Him. And Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus are men who had this servant's heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see it in two dimensions. First of all, a servant's heart is centered in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that as you read through this and just notice how Paul even speaks. Verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. In verse 24, he says, I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. He's saying, in effect, if it's the Lord's will. But it shows us that Paul didn't make plans and Paul didn't do things in ministry without first submitting himself, his plans to the Lord, and he acknowledges that in that little phrase, in the Lord, or in the Lord Jesus. Everything that he did was centered on the Lord. You notice down in Later in the chapter, when he mentions that Epaphroditus was sick in verse 27, he doesn't say, thank goodness he got better. Or sometimes we'll even go further than that as Christians and we'll say, boy, he sure was lucky, you know, in that situation. And I know you say, well, it's just a manner of speaking. Yes, but the manner of speaking reflects what's at the center of our lives sometimes. And at the center of Paul's life was the Lord. And so when he mentions how Epaphroditus recovered, he says God had mercy on him. And that's true whenever we recover from an illness, that God is at work in having mercy on us. And then even when he asked the church to receive Epaphroditus, verse 29, he doesn't say, just lay down the red carpet or the welcome mat. He says, therefore, verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy. So Paul's life, his ministry, his very vocabulary was centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was centered on Christ, too, as we see in verses 21 and 22 that he was not living for his own interests. He was living for the interests of Christ Jesus. He had served with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. That was his life, was trying to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same was true of Epaphroditus. This is the only time in the Bible, here in the book of Philippians, that we meet this man. He was apparently a Philippian Christian, faithful man. They had sent him to Rome, about a six-week journey, with a gift for the Apostle Paul. And we don't know whether he grew ill on the journey and pushed himself to the point of death trying to get to Paul's side with the gift, or whether he made it to Paul's side first and then got ill in his diligent labors for the Lord. But Paul indicates that perhaps due to exhaustion and overwork, he had become sick and even to the point of death in his service for Christ. We also see his focus on the Lord in that he longed for the Lord's people and he had a concern for the church back in Philippi. Paul calls him in verse 25, your minister to my need. And down in verse 30, he mentions how he completed what was deficient in your service to me. And that word minister in verse 25 and the word service in verse 30 both come from the same Greek word that we get our word liturgy from. And in secular Greek, the word was used of a wealthy philanthropist who would, for example, out of his devotion to the Greek gods and also to the community, he would maybe fund a drama or fund a equip a battleship for battle. And he would give freely of his substance so that the community would benefit. But it had the idea, especially, of an offering to the gods. And so when it's used, used in a Christian context, it has the idea of service that is offered up as a worship, an act of worship to God. And it shows that Epaphroditus and the Philippians were serving Paul, but more than Paul, they were offering it up to the Lord, which is the proper focus of all of our service. Now, the kind of service I've been talking about, I think, sometimes we get the idea, well, those who are in full-time Christian service serve the Lord like this, but me, well, you have to understand I'm just a layman and I don't do that. But that's a mistaken concept biblically. Biblically, every believer should be focused on the Lord every day. So that from the time you get up till the time you go to bed, you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, you're focused on Him in your thoughts. When needs come along, they immediately are shot up as prayers to the Lord. When someone comes along with a need, you send up a quick prayer and then try to seek to minister to that person in the name of the Lord. Maybe it's just a deed of kindness. Maybe it's a word you can speak. Perhaps you can even share the entire gospel message with a hurting person. But you're the Lord's servant. And whether you work in a secular job or whether you're supported in the gospel should make no difference. Your life and ministry is to be a servant of the Lord God, His suit of clothes, so to speak, that He will work in and through that day to His glory. And there are three aspects of all servants of the Lord that we see here in these men. First of all, they're all willing to be sent anywhere. To be sent anywhere. Timothy was with Paul. And if I could be in his shoes, I would trade immediately to go and spend a year just tracking with the Apostle Paul and having conversations with him about the things of God. What a tremendous thing. And he had been his spiritual father in the Lord. And now Paul says to him, Timothy, I want you to go to Philippi. Man, that would have been hard to leave Paul. And Paul's maybe going to be executed. You might not see him again on this earth. And Timothy's attitude was, well, if that's where the Lord wants, I'll serve. And he was willing to go. Epaphroditus had to leave his comfortable surroundings in Philippi when they had said, we need someone who is faithful to take a gift to Paul. And Epaphroditus had gone and almost lost his life in the process. And now Paul is sending him back to the Philippians again. And that would have been hard to take, too, to leave Paul after you'd been with him for a little while. But the Lord's servants are willing to be sent anywhere. Have you ever told the Lord that? Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. You have to renew it at time to time. But I believe every servant of the Lord, every Christian should tell the Lord that. I remember when I was a teenager, I struggled with that because I was afraid that if I told the Lord, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, he'd say, fine, go to Africa as a missionary. And I didn't want to go to Africa as a missionary. I don't like bugs and humidity and heat and all the other kinds of things that I had heard about African missionaries having to endure. And so it was a real struggle for me. And then I thought it through. And I realized that if God is a loving Father, and if He is omniscient and knows my every need, and He says, Steve, I want you in Africa, then I wouldn't be real happy in the United States. And so I made that commitment and said, all right, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And when I got out of seminary after studying, an opportunity came up for a church that needed a pastor, and it sounded like one I might fit in with. And the only problem was this church was located in northeastern Indiana. Now, you have to understand, and no offense if you're from northeastern Indiana, but I'd probably have rather gone to Africa than northeastern Indiana. It's just not the place of the United States that I thought, yeah, that's where I really want to live. And I'm from Southern California. I like the mountains and the beach and all of that good stuff. And I knew enough about northeastern Indiana to know it didn't have that. And so I remember coming home and telling Marla and saying, here's an opportunity for us to pray about. And we both got down on our knees and said, Lord, if that's where you want us to go, we'll be willing to go. Now, you know, to this day, I never received in the mail the packet of material that the man told me he would send me from that church. And right after we'd said, Lord, we'll go where you're willing to go, the opportunity to go to Southern California opened up. I think the Lord just wanted to make sure he heard me say that with a difficult choice to say, are you willing to go wherever I want to send you? And every Christian here, if you've never done that, you need to do it. You need to get down on your knees and just say, Lord, I'm your servant. Where do you want me to go? And he might just say, stay right where you are, thank you. But he wants your will. The second thing about servants of the Lord is they're not only willing to go wherever he wants them to go, but they're willing to serve anyone, whoever he wants them to serve. Timothy was serving Paul. And that would have been kind of neat, like I said, to follow around that great man of God. And now Paul says, I want you to go and serve the Philippian church. And Timothy said, okay, I'll go. And Epaphroditus had served the Philippian church, but he was willing to go and serve Paul. And that might have been hard because I don't know, but what he had a tremendous ministry with many people in Philippi. And here God saying, go serve one man. Kind of like Philip, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Here's Philip, and he's having a tremendous ministry in Samaria. It says multitudes were coming to the Lord. And then right at that moment, the Holy Spirit said, arise and go down to Gaza to a lonely road. And he went down there in obedience to the Lord and sat there, and it was quiet and there wasn't a soul around. Okay, Lord, now what? And here comes a little cloud of dust, and there's one man, that Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip led him to Christ. And he was willing to serve who God wanted him to serve. And you know, a servant of Christ isn't out just to make a name for himself and have a big following and all of that. He's willing to serve whoever the Lord has for him to serve, whether it be somebody who in the eyes of this world may be lowly on the level of status and all of that. That doesn't matter. They're a human being. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a servant says, "Here I am, Lord. Let me talk to this person." Or, "If you want me to have a more extensive ministry, fine, I'll serve you that way." They serve whoever God wants them to serve. So a servant of the Lord is willing to serve anywhere and to serve anyone. But thirdly, they're also willing to sacrifice anything. Timothy had given up his own interests, Paul says, to become a servant of Christ. Epaphroditus almost gave up his own life in his service to the Lord. And Paul had that same willingness because earlier in Acts 20, he had said to the Ephesian elders, "I do not consider my life as dear of any account as dear to myself, in order that I might finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Have you told the Lord that? "Lord, I'll give up anything you want me to give up. My desires, my ambitions, my possessions, my time, my will. Where do you want me, Lord? Here I am. I'm your servant." See, the Lord's servants are willing to go anywhere. They're willing to serve anyone. They're willing to sacrifice anything. Now, I've emphasized at length this point that a servant's focus, his heart, is on the things of the Lord for a very important reason. A lot of people get involved in serving the Lord for maybe the right reason at first, but very quickly it becomes a secondary reason. If you have any motive other than love for the Lord Jesus who bought you with His blood for serving, I'll guarantee you, you'll burn out or you'll bomb out of ministry at some point. I don't care what your ministry is. You'll get disappointed. You'll get discouraged. You'll get dejected. You'll be disgusted with the way people treat you. You'll get angry at them and maybe at the Lord. If your reason for serving is anything other than Jesus Christ gave Himself for me and I owe everything to Him. And sometimes you got to renew that because you get tired in the service of the Lord and you just got to come back again to communion with Him and say, "Oh Lord, I'm yours and you are my Lord." And it's that heart for God that Paul had, that Timothy had, that Epaphroditus had, that we all have to have in serving the Lord Jesus Christ wherever He's put us. So a servant's heart constantly has to be captivated with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then a servant's heart also, it's not only centered on the things of the Lord, but also a servant's heart is putting others ahead of himself for the sake of Jesus Christ. Here's Paul in prison, facing possible execution. Timothy is his right-hand man. He has been with him for years. They've served together. He's like a son to Paul. And yet Paul is willing to say, "You know, the Philippians need him more than I do," and to send him away. That was hard. Hard for Timothy to go as well. But he went. And the Philippians, they had given generously of their monetary gifts because they said, "Paul needs it." And they'd sent it through Epaphroditus. So they were putting Paul's needs ahead of their own. And of Timothy, Paul says here in verses 20 and 21, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. The implication being Timothy does seek after the interests of others because he is seeking after Christ. Now, those are kind of hard words to understand, by the way, verses 20 and 21. They're hard to understand because you got to say, well, didn't Paul have anybody else that was faithful? I mean, what about the Roman church where he is in Rome? He had just written the letter to the Romans about 5 years before, and the whole 16th chapter is filled with the names of faithful people in the Lord. And then there was Luke, and there was Aristarchus, and Trophimus, and Titus, and Epaphroditus. And how can he say this? I take it that what Paul means is that of those who are available to go on a mission right now, the only one I have who is so selfless is Timothy. So he's not necessarily putting down any one of his fellow workers whom he lifts up here in many places lifts up. He's rather just saying there's no one else available of the caliber of Timothy. Now, how can you tell if you're putting the interests of others ahead of yourself? Well, there's three tests here in this passage anyway that we can apply. First of all, if you're putting others ahead of yourself, you'll have a heartfelt love for other people. And I think these verses are just oozing with Paul's love for Timothy, for Epaphroditus, for the Philippian church. And Epaphroditus here is longing for his brothers and sisters back in Philippi, especially since they've heard he was sick and he doesn't want them to be concerned since now he had gotten well. Paul was a man of deep feeling, and sometimes I think we super spiritualize the Bible, if you know what I mean. We kind of rob it of the emotion, the feeling that surely was there with the Apostle Paul and his love for people. Did you notice how he says here, for example, if Epaphroditus had died, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. He means I would have been overwhelmed with grief. There are probably some dear saints who would come along to Paul and say, now, Paul, Romans 8:28, you know, God works all things together for good. Come on, buck up, you know, get over this kind of grief you're having. Paul wrote that verse, remember. He knew about that verse, but he still says, if Epaphroditus had died, I would have been just crushed with grief. Or, you know, Philippians 4, 6 and 7 here, Paul mentions his concern, verse 28, about the Philippian church. And some saint would come along and say, now, Paul, be anxious for nothing and everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, etc. Well, Paul wrote that verse. He knew that verse, too, but he was still concerned about this church. And he had a legitimate concern there. All I'm saying is this. Don't be afraid to be human in the Lord. Now, we have to submit our emotions, of course, to Scripture. And some emotions are wrong and sinful, and we have to judge them. But all emotions aren't wrong, and the Lord has made us with them. And one of the marks of a person who puts others ahead of himself is he feels for them. He's got a heartfelt love. He's touched by their infirmities, and he enters into their grief, and he has those emotions. And Paul certainly did, and you and I should too for one another. The second mark of somebody who puts others ahead of himself is you'll show genuine concern for others. And this kind of spills over with heartfelt love, but I'm focusing especially on Timothy in verse 20, where Paul says, implies Timothy will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. He is not just a phony. He's not trying to manipulate you and get something out of you. Timothy has a heart for you people, and he's genuinely concerned. You know, there's a lot of men, I think, who go into ministry for wrong reasons, and they aren't genuinely concerned for people for the sake of Christ. Sometimes they get into ministry for, I don't know, the strokes others can give them, for maybe liking to be in the limelight, liking to kind of make a name for themselves or trying to gain a following, those kind of things. I knew a pastor in California who outwardly was very likable and everybody thought he was a real friendly and loving man. But when you got to know him, you began to realize that this man had an inordinate need to be liked by other people. And in reaching out to others, he would tell them anything that he thought they wanted to hear so that they would like him and he would gain strokes back from them. And after you got to know him, you began to realize this man isn't truthful. He would say things that were deceptive and wrong, and you'd confront him on it, and he'd kind of try and skate around it and that. But the bottom line was he wasn't in ministry with genuine concern for others. He was in the ministry for himself to try and gain from people something that he really needed to gain from the Lord. But as the Lord's servants, we should show genuine concern for other people. And then the third mark of those who put others ahead of themselves are that you can work cooperatively with others. Here's Timothy working alongside Paul as a child, he says, serves his father. Paul was probably, by the way, about 25 years older than Timothy. We don't know how old Epaphroditus was. But if you're going to work harmoniously with other people in the gospel, you have to die to self, don't you? Now, if you're the boss, that's one thing. And if they all say, yes, sir, and do what you say, it might work for a while. But that isn't the way the Lord's work works, is it? We're to be a team. And while one is the leader, and Paul clearly was the leader, you still have to die to self to work with others, because sometimes others are going to challenge you on things or have other ideas that don't make your idea come to the forefront. And so you have to yield and learn to give and to work with other people in that way. And Paul here, I think, had learned that. It's impressive to me that the well-known, powerful Apostle Paul in verse 25 calls this man Epaphroditus my brother and my fellow worker and my fellow soldier. Paul puts himself right on a level with him and just says, we're brothers together and we work together and we're in the Lord's army together. Working together in the Lord. So we have to cultivate a servant's heart. And a servant's heart is focused on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, of putting others ahead of ourselves. But a servant's heart is also enduring a servant's hardships as a second part of it. And I wish it weren't true, but it is. And we see it here in our text, and certainly we see it with our Lord Jesus Christ. But serving the Lord is not easy. There's the servant's heart, but then there's the servant's hardship. And it's implied in that term, fellow soldier. Soldiers are at war. And if you're a soldier, the enemy's shooting at you and trying to bring you down. And if you're serving the Lord in any way, you can count on it. The enemy is trying to undermine your testimony for Jesus Christ. He's trying to bring you down morally. He's trying to get you to act in your own will. He's trying to somehow smirch that testimony for Christ that you're trying to give. You're under attack. Now, when you're going into the service, they take you through a fun little experience called boot camp. And boot camp is something that the recruiter never tells you the extent of when you sign up. I've told you the story about the fellow who came to our boot camp with his water skis and fishing pole. He was greatly deceived. And we all had a good laugh about that. But in boot camp, they mess with you. First, they shave your head and dress you all alike. And then, you know, they get you up at ridiculous hours of the night to do all sorts of dumb things like, all right, all the bunks out of your barracks, and then you wax all the floors and put all the bunks back and go back to bed for a few minutes if you have time. Or they get you out in the middle of the night to carry your sea bag and run around and around in circles, chanting 2-3 left as you run and all those kind of things. Or they'll say, well, you know, I lost a coin out there in the field, men. I want you to go out and find it at 2 a.m. And you go out and try and look for the commanding officer's coin, which he finally discovers. Oh, it was in my pocket all along. I'm sorry. You can go back to bed. And what they're trying to do is to get to see how you respond under trying circumstances. And if you go bonkers, they don't want you in their army. Because you're going to be in trying circumstances on the battlefield or in situations where you're under duress. And they want you to be so trained that you respond with rationality and knowing your job and doing it well, working as a team. And so they put you through it. Now, the Lord's service is no different. And here Paul mentions in verse 22, you know of Timothy's proven worth. And it's the idea of someone who has been tested under stress or under severe conditions. It's like a product that maybe the manufacturer takes out and they put it through all kinds of things that hopefully the user is never going to put it through. Our Consumer Reports does that. And the idea is this thing held up under the worst of the worst. Now you can take it home and use it with confidence. And Timothy was that sort of man. It's the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where he says, tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character. Same word. So the Lord is working that in our lives through hardship. And in ministry, hardships come from a number of places. There's hardship both from within and from without. Paul here was in prison because of hardship from without, from persecution from the Roman government. He was also experiencing persecution from within, from the saints. Because you'll recall in Philippians 1, he mentions those Christians in Rome who were preaching out of envy and strife, not out of sincere motives, out of selfish ambition. Alexander McLaren wrote, Many a professing Christian life has a veneer of godliness nailed thinly over a solid bulk of selfishness. And those men who were doing that to Paul were that way. Maybe they are the ones he's mentioning in verse 21, seeking after their own interests, not those of Christ. And so Paul knew the keen disappointment of Christians who were after him and trying to bring him down. And just from my own experience, I will say to you, it's much harder to catch flack from those in the body than it is to catch it from somebody in the world. Because you expect it out there, but you don't expect it from your fellow Christians. And so when you maybe say, yeah, I'll serve in Sunday school and teach Sunday school, or I'll work in the nursery, and then somebody starts sniping at you and, you know, making snotty comments or saying things about you that aren't true, wow, that can hurt. It can really hurt. But you've got to be prepared and realize the Lord uses those things to test your character and to get you in shape to be His soldier. And then there's just the hardship of the work itself. Christian ministry is hard work. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 catalogs some of the hardships he went through. Persecutions and hunger and thirst and shipwreck and being beaten and all sorts of things. And then he adds, and on top of all that, there's the daily concern of the churches. So there's not just physical hardness, but there's emotional hardness as a servant of the Lord is saying, oh, Lord, please be with so-and-so. And your heart is burdened with people who may fall away and with Christians who are weak and those who need to know the Lord. And all of that weighs on you in ministry. And so as the Lord's servant, you've got to be willing and ready to endure hardship. I would encourage all of you to be readers of Christian biographies. I would say I've gained more by reading biographies than I have from any other thing other than the Bible. They give you perspective, and you begin to see how other saints have endured and what they've gone through. One of the best that I would recommend to you is From Jerusalem to Irian-Jaya. It's a book by Ruth Tucker that's a biographical history of missions. And it tells about the great Protestant mission work that began back in the 1700s with William Carey. And she just kind of traces it with these little short vignettes of biographies of these different missionaries. And you see how they suffered for the cause of Christ to take the gospel to difficult parts of this world. Did you know, for example, she mentions this, that in Africa, when they began to take the gospel there in the middle, late 19th century, 3 out of 4 missionaries, white missionaries, would not survive their first term of service in Africa. 3 out of 4 would be dead before the end of that first term. The disease was just incredible. And besides that, there were these tribal warfares and headhunters and persecution like that. There was government intrusion. And they just kept going and going, the missionaries, volunteering more and more to go in there until Africa south of the Sahara was largely reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. But I read that stuff and I say, you know, I don't have it half bad here. And it kind of gives me perspective to say I can endure hardship for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, why go through all that kind of hardship anyway? Well, first reason I've already told you, and that is because you don't have a choice. If you are the blood-bought servant of Christ, you're called to serve. And servanthood means hardship. That's part of it. But there's something ahead that ought to motivate us too, and that is that if we develop a servant's heart and we go through a servant's hardship, the Lord promises that there will be a servant's honor. And we don't go after the honor for ourselves, of course. We'll cast all our crowns and honors at the feet of our Lord Jesus and say, He alone is worthy, but still the Lord promises, those who honor me, I will honor. And what a delight to be there that day and receive from the Lord the crown of righteousness and to hear the Lord say to us, well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you over many. Enter into the joy of your master. And to have that commendation from the Lord someday will make any hardship you and I go through now worth it all to say, praise God, we'll be with Jesus and hear well done from Him. Paul here honors Timothy by sending him as his representative. What a great honor to be sent out and be Paul's representative. He honors Epaphroditus and mentions what a great worker he was. And at the end there in verse 29, he says, therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking, throwing his life with the dice to complete what was deficient in your service to me. John Calvin comments on this and just says, the devil is intent in undermining the authority of godly pastors, and so the church has to hold them in high regard. But the Lord holds every servant in high regard who gives up everything to serve Him, and that should be every one of us here. Now, did you notice how the seemingly mundane verses at the end of chapter 2 about Paul's travel schedule and these other men's travel schedule illustrates perfectly what he's talking about earlier in the chapter? Remember how he began the chapter exhorting us to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind to let each of you regard one another as more important than himself? Don't merely look out, he said in verse 4, for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he gave us that great example of Jesus, who had a servant's heart. Jesus endured a servant's hardship by going to the cross. Jesus received a servant's honor because God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And even so, these two choice men, Timothy, had a servant's heart. And Timothy went through a servant's hardship. And Timothy would receive a servant's honor. And the same with Epaphroditus. And the same with you. And the same with me. If we will develop a servant's heart, and yes, we will have to go through a servant's hardship, the Lord will give us a servant's honor. And there should be only one entrance into every church, speaking metaphorically, and that is the servant's entrance. And I trust that all of us will commit ourselves afresh every day to say, Lord God, I'm your servant. I'm available. I'll do whatever you want me to do for Jesus' sake. Let's bow before Him. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot serve Him until He saves you from your sin. And you can't save yourself. The Bible is clear that for by God's unmerited favor, grace, we are saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves. It is God's gift. It's not a result of human works, lest we should boast. And then Paul goes on and says, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand, that you might walk in them. So the works follow receiving the gift God offers you. And right where you sit, if you've never done so, may I implore you today, do not leave before you're right with God through faith in Christ. If you're not clear about what you need to do, either myself or one of the elders or members of the worship team, any of us would be glad to sit down and try and share with you how you can know Christ from Scripture, how you can trust in Him. That's the most important thing. Then if you've trusted Him, maybe you've kind of gotten into the bench-warming side of the game, and the Lord is calling you to serve Him some way. You may not even know where. Just say, Lord, I'm available. I'll serve You. Show me where. And He will impress on you where He wants you to begin serving. Father, I pray that You would equip and motivate every member of Your body to be all out in serving You, whatever they do, wherever they are, that their hearts would be fully Yours, and that through Your equipped and serving body, You would be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen.